Can I say thank you to Francis for inviting me here? And I think you should be glad should know that Francis and Jolyon are friends of my twin brother. So I'm very grateful that they accepted the invitation, your invitation, to come here. And I know that they're the right people for St. Andrew's, Oxshott. And I know that they will be very happy here, crucially important. And may God bless the ministry that you have brought to St. Andrew's. So I want to talk about building a confident church. And I want to begin by using a word, perhaps a little old-fashioned word, which is the word behold. In the authorized version of the Bible, the word behold appears 1,300 times. It's a very significant word because it's actually asking people to grab hold of what God is doing. Behold. Since I was here, the internet revolution has continued apace. We have Mike Shand on our multitasking desk over there and making sure the parish is well equipped to deal with its challenges. But you will remember, and you know, that with a touch of the button, you can control the visual images that come into your house. And people have never been so much aware of the world, because the world is so close, yet it has never been so divided. And just at the touch of a button, we can connect ourselves to somewhere on the planet. We can similarly disconnect ourselves so easily. It's the reason why women don't want their husbands to have the control of the television, because the television will start moving to channels all over the planet. So we can switch on and we can switch off. And you have the choice this morning whether you switch on to what I'm saying or whether you switch off. And to that, the Bible says, behold. It's an imperative. Behold. Here is something that is terribly important. We cannot just switch on and switch off. God is not a sideshow. He's central to what we do. So I want to take the word behold as an imperative. It's in the Hebrew and Greek 1,300 times in the Bible. And in Isaiah chapter 52, it begins with a translation of the word behold, which is awake, awake. It's very important. So we have these classic phrases in the New Testament story about the coming of Christ. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Behold, I bring you good tidings, which shall be great joy to all people. Behold, the Lamb of God. So it's 1,300 times in the authorized version, 586 in the Revised Standard Version, and it's 27 times in the pew Bibles that you have here. Why have we lost the word behold? There's a sense of leaving this antique idea of wonder. Behold means that we have something that is riveting. Awake, look. Look at what God is doing. So retirement has been a moment for me to actually step back and to wonder, to behold. I think it was Gavin who said, I'm a natural activist. He called it an evergreen energy. But retirement has been a chance for me to step back and look and say to ourselves, how do you actually build a confident church? How is St. Andrew's a confident church today? And certainly one aspect is the aspect of beholding. Realizing that something in the gospel is announcement of something that will change your life. It requires an opportunity to do what the shepherds did all that time ago at the time of Jesus' birth. when they saw the glory of the Lord in the heavens and they had that opportunity to behold. So don't look away. Don't press the remote button. Don't turn onto another channel. Behold, gaze at it and see what God is doing. The second thing about behold is that it is all about restoration. Restoration of families, restoration of marriages, restoration of people's lives. And we have that in Isaiah chapter 55, when God sees the promise of restoration to God's people. I remember going for walks when I first arrived in this part of Surrey to look at the M25. We now take it for granted, and it's probably a curse, but it's certainly visible from space. It's certainly something that you would notice if you were up in a spacecraft going around the planet. And when they were putting it in, there were huge earth-moving vehicles brought in, which literally lowered mountains and raised up valleys. I remember going for walks at St. Anne's Hill and Weybridge and seeing the changes that were being made by these huge vehicles. And the prophet in the Gospel of John takes this theme up of mountains being lowered and valleys being raised up to build a highway for the people of God. For this was the moment when the Jewish people were coming home. They were coming home from exile in Babylon to Jerusalem. It was a time of restoration where God would make good all the promises that he'd made. So building a confident church is a church that believes in the promise of restoration. I said the M25 was visible from space. And one of the things about a church which is confident will be visibility. And I'm so glad that Ron is sitting here and Francis is there, because you're already engaged on phase two of the project, which is to improve the visibility of the church here in St. Andrew's, Oxshott. Because we're into visibility as Christians, we're into witness, we're into what this building is saying to the rest of St. Andrew's, the rest of Oxshott. So we think for a moment about the visibility of the church and our lives within it, and how those speak of the way God is restoring his people and giving hope to the people of God. As I said, God didn't become human in order to be a sideshow. He wants it to be central to our lives and to the lives of the people in Oxshott. So building a confident church involves this word behold, catching a glimpse of what God has done in Jesus Christ and then living that out in visibility in the communities in which God has placed us. And we have a great promise that God is going to be loyal and faithful to us. Some of you will know that Alexandra is unwell at the moment. She's going through chemotherapy, and she's just in the first stages of that chemotherapy. So there are moments when she gets very low and spends time in hospital. But it's at moments like that when you realize that we are gripped by God. It's not just a hobby that we have on a Sunday. It's something when we are gripped by God and God gives us hope and takes us through the hard times. A friend of mine was in the parachute regiment. He was a chaplain there, and we used to be great pals at school, and we used to meet together most mornings to pray before school began. And he used to sign his letters off to me, "Yours in his grip." Isn't that fantastic? It's a wonderful promise, but to be gripped by God, and truth, faith holds you. So we don't know what life has got in store for us, but we do know that with faith, God has us in the palm of his hands. One of the ways of building a confident church is to look at the history of the buildings in which we live. I am in Caen. It's not a successful church. I was asked to take a healing service, and I came to church all prepared. And I looked around, and there were only 5 people. And I said, didn't you announce the service? Oh, no, we wouldn't announce the service. Didn't you put it in the parish magazine? I said, no. Just 5 people. If we have a men's breakfast, it's 10. And we wonder, how do we produce a confident church? So what we do is we look at the history of the church, and the church particularly at Caen, St. Mary's Caen. It has some famous people who were clergy there. It has a man called Edmund Rich, who in the Middle Ages was the vicar there, helped build Salisbury Cathedral, and then went on to be Archbishop of Canterbury. So you dig into the history of a church like that, and you find out what the vision was that really enabled the church to be built. And if you look at the vision of St. Andrew's Oakshott, you realise that St. Andrew's Oakshott was evangelical. It was actually outreach to the community here. And by catching a vision of what the founding fathers were, you help to actually move the church on to be the sort of restorative church that God intended his people to be. So we have to trust God in the years that have gone past. We trust him for the present, and we trust him for the future. And we pray this word, behold, because behold is not only being held by God, be held, behold, it also catching a vision, insight into what God is doing. Now, many of you will know that when I was 18, I went to the Lebanon to look after refugee children in Beirut. I taught them English, history, maths, typing. And I taught them Bible stories, and we learned to compare Bible stories with those of the Quran. Many of my children were killed in the civil war that followed in 1975. And I've wondered deeply about that. And in Caen, I've become involved with showing hospitality to refugees. We have many Syrian families who've been involved in these tragic refugee camps that you see in Jordan, Lebanon, and other parts of the world. I speak Arabic, so it's quite useful to actually help them settle by talking the language of their own family and race. So spending time in refugee camps, as I did in Beirut, I realised that these people are very much at risk as they come over the channel. And we have a worldwide crisis of refugees. Due to the interpretation of history, we have 35 camps for refugees in the Middle East, and we have something like 80 million stateless people throughout the world. Yet we know what contribution those people could make if they are given a welcome and encouraged to settle. I remember that the mini car was created by Isigonis, who came out of modern Turkey. So in my own family history, my own family were refugees at one stage. They were Huguenots that came to this country in late 1680s, and families like that became instrumental in helping William III establish his throne. Huguenots settled and made the silk industry in Spitalfields in London, but almost 10% of those Huguenots went into the army and formed the army that actually led to the Glorious Revolution of 1688 and the formation of the Household Cavalry. So we have a reputation in this country of accepting refugees, giving them a decent standard, a reason to belong, and seeing the return that they make. How do we deal with refugees today? How do we interpret what God is saying? How do we get insight into what God, the God of history, is doing today. We can see it in our past, we can see it in our present, and we can hope to give the refugees a sense of sanctuary today. So behold, it's a moment not to touch the off button. It's an opportunity to see what God is doing. Behold is an opportunity to be held by God when things get tough. Behold is a moment to actually see what God is doing and get involved with that. So we talked about a channel on the sort of machinery that Mike is using on the IT. Don't switch off. We're finishing with another channel, the English channel. The refugees that are coming to this country looking for sanctuary. And we wonder what God is doing, what God is saying to us, and how we can make those people welcome and talk to them about the love of Christ. So I've given you three paragraphs. The word behold is an imperative, that's the letter I. The word behold is restorative, that's an R. It's about service and sight, which is an S. I-R-S. And those of you who will know anything about America will know that IRS is the tax man. Yes. Advent is a time when God does the audit on us. IRS. Are we living with the imperative of the gospel? Are we living with the restorative factor of the gospel? Are we looking for the insight of the gospel? But the gospel story is an imperative, it is restorative, and it is insight. So this morning I thought we'd just finish with a different version of the creed, emphasizing that Jesus too was an immigrant, a refugee, and God turned it all around and made his story our story and the story triumphant. So the creed goes like this. I believe in God Almighty, who guided the people in exile and Exodus, the God of Joseph and Daniel in Babylon, the God of foreigners and immigrants. I believe in Jesus Christ, a displaced Galilean, who was born away from his people and his home, who fled with his country with his parents when his life was in danger. When he returned to his own country, he suffered under the oppression of Pontius Pilate, the servant of a foreign power. Jesus was persecuted, beaten, tortured, and unjustly condemned to death. But on the third day, he rose from the dead. Not as a scorned foreigner, but to offer us citizenship in God's kingdom. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the eternal immigrant from God's kingdom for us, who speaks all languages, lives in all countries, and reunites all races. I believe that the church is a secure home for foreigners and all believers. I believe that the communion of saints begins when we embrace all God's people in all their diversity. I believe in forgiveness, which makes all equal before God, and in reconciliation, which heals our brokenness. I believe that in the resurrection, God will unite us as one people, in which all are distinct and all are alike at the same time. I believe in eternal life in which no one will be a foreigner, but all be citizens of the King, where God reigns forever and ever. Amen. So let's be sure we welcome God's opportunity when it comes to behold. To behold means taking the initiative of the gospel, the imperative of the gospel. It means practicing the restoration that Jesus wants us to have. And thirdly, it means coming to the world with the insight that is God's alone and comes to us through the Holy Spirit. IRS. How's your audit? Amen.